Let's pray. Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, come into this place, into this time, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our God, our rock, and our redeemer, open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word, for we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's saints said, amen. All right, tonight we're going to go from chapter 7 through chapter 11. This is what's known as the plagues of Egypt. But only nine of them, and the tenth one is going to be looked at. We're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at the whole concept of the miraculous. What does that mean for something to be miraculous? Because a lot of times people misuse the word miracle, and I'm not saying that what they're saying is not a miracle per se, but also we're going to go talk about what it is for God to harden Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? What does that look like? What's up with that? And then we're going to look at each of these individual plagues as they unfold. First, let's talk about the miraculous. I'm kicking myself because I set them out. I actually previewed them. I watched both movies. One is called Pattern of Evidence, Exodus, and the other is called Exodus Decoded. I think I told you about them. Well, I watched both of them, and I was going to show one here, but I've decided I'll leave that up to you because there's a popular thing on the History Channel. It's a popular genre of shows on the History Channel, and they're Bible shows. And what they typically try to do on the History Channel is take what I call a naturalistic approach. There's a lot of crazy stuff that happens in the Bible. I'm just going to say it right up front. There's a lot of crazy stuff that happens in the Bible. There just is. Stuff that taxes our ability to sort of get our head around it. And the miraculous is one of the most important things that we can sort of, how we understand the Bible. I've told you before that the two questions that you should ask yourself when coming to the Bible is, how does the Bible author, number one, deal with the relationship between the Old and New Testaments? People ask that question all the time. I get texts from people and so forth that kind of, they ask Old Testament questions with a New Testament mindset, thinking, you know, if God is all loving and God's the God of the New Testament like we have, well then how come the Old Testament's filled with all this stuff? And so how do we reconcile the relationship between the Old and the New Testament? That's a big one. And the second was, how do you handle the miraculous? Well, here's how some people handle the miraculous. They attempt to find a natural reason why what appears to be or purported to be as miraculous in the Bible, how that happened. A good example is this. Joshua fitting the battle of Jericho. I don't know why the old spiritual song says Joshua fit the battle. He fought it, for crying out loud, but it says that Joshua fit the battle, O Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. But how do you explain the walls of Jericho coming down? Well, the standard response is that it was a conveniently timed earthquake. Okay? A conveniently timed earthquake, and in this conveniently timed earthquake, that's what happened. Now, that's something that, I'm going to be very upfront with you. When I was growing up, when I was a young lad, coming of age in Bible times and not going to church, but still reading the Bible on occasion, that's how I viewed the world. I did. I kind of looked at the world that way until I realized that's not a very good explanation if you actually happen to read what the Bible has to say. Because let's go with the story of Jericho, an earthquake flattening the walls of Jericho. What's the problem with that and what the Bible purports is going on in Jericho? Anybody got any ideas? Early Joshua? lived in the wall of Jericho? Rahab lived in the city wall. You got to understand, this was kind of cool how they had this set up, that in those times they had these giant thick city walls, but I mean, that's just a lot of space to waste. I mean, why not put it to good use? Why not put these city walls to good use? And so people would, on the inside, their houses would be on the inside of the city wall. Those of you who've ever been to San Antonio and ever been to the San Juan Mission, you know that's a common occurrence, even in that was used even in the times of colonial Spain, when Spain was colonizing the southwestern part of this country. They would have this giant adobe wall going around it. On the outside, it was an impregnable wall. Inside, people's houses were there. So here's the problem. You've got this earthquake that flattens everything except one person's house. How'd that happen? Must have been some good engineering on that one person's house. The other thing is this, is how those walls are built. They're fairly stout and fairly thick, and they wouldn't earthquake down like that in the way that they're described. So it's a bit of a problem when you have that. This, as silly as this sounds, there are people who suggest that Jesus walking on the water was a function of it either being very cold and they weren't used to it being iced over, and obviously they were not from North Dakota. You know, they would have spotted that fraud spot miles away. Or the other one, he was walking in the shallow places and he knew where the stones were. Now there's a joke that goes with that, pretty dumb joke, but so be that as it may, these are things that are present in when people try to explain the miraculous. Well, there are two really big miracles in the Bible, two big ones, that come under an immense amount of scrutiny, and people try to explain them in certain various ways that are not that are apart from the idea of faith. Now, let me tell you what my definition of a miracle is, and you can kind of go from there. A miracle is when the laws of nature are suspended. When the laws of nature are suspended. There are laws in nature that exist, and when they get suspended by a divine act, that is a genuine, what I would call a genuine miracle. There's this movie out now called Sully. Anybody seen Sully? You know, that's what I would call amazing, an amazing set of circumstances that happened there. Would you not say that was an amazing set of circumstances, Jeff? But yeah, you could have done, Jeff, I'm sure. Absolutely. You could have brought that one in. But let's just say it was amazing, but no laws of nature were suspended for it happening. There were an amazing set of circumstances allowed for that to happen, but no laws of nature were suspended. People called that a miracle, but it happened. And again, you can point out how that happened. There are things that I would say in your life that have happened where no laws of nature were suspended, but there were a lot of convenient things that happened, sort of seemed to line up, and you could see God's hand in it. And that's okay, and that's fine. But miracle, no. I was sitting talking with a friend of mine last night, and he were actually two friends of mine, and one of them was rather skeptical of the whole notion of faith healing, and the other guy, my friend Pat was telling this guy, he stopped and he says, "Now you need to stop right now." I used to have that attitude. And he was at a service where this woman had serious, serious problems. And he sat there and observed this woman healed in a way that I would argue would be a suspension of the laws of nature. And stuff like that does happen. I mean, I've run into, I'm sure if you wanted to grab me afterwards, you could probably tell me of your own story about how something like that may have happened in your life. It's amazing how often we hear about things like this, but don't tell people about it. I mean, we experience it, but we just kind of keep it to ourselves, or some things happen. They seem to happen in places like the third world more often, and I have a suspicion that because they have a lot more faith there than we do. We tend to want to look things at very rationally. The reason why I'm saying all this is because apart from Christ's resurrection, that's miracle numero uno, okay? That's the big one, all right? Which people try to say, well, he just passed out. If you saw how they crucified people, he didn't just pass out, as I said. You know, there's that line in The Princess Bride, there's dead and mostly dead. You remember The Princess Bride? Okay, well, it was funny. But as I said, it was Billy Crystal that said that. So anyway, Jesus was not mostly dead, he was dead, okay? So we have to keep that in mind. But the other one is the parting of the Red Sea. We will get to the parting of the Red Sea coming down the line, not yet. But the things that came before the parting of the Red Sea, these 10 very conspicuous things that happen, are often called into question. And the movie Exodus Decoded, which is why we're getting around to this, done by a man who's Jewish from Canada with the financial backing of James Cameron, is precisely that. It is a naturalistic explanation of the 10 plagues of Egypt. And it was interesting to watch, I'll say that, but again, it has one problem. It doesn't match what the Bible actually says happened.
Did that happen twice?
What? The parting of the Red Sea twice? What happens twice, actually three times, twice, is the parting of the Jordan River. Jordan River gets parted twice. Let's deal with this first. Let's open our Bibles to chapter 7 of Exodus, and beginning with the, I think it's the 8th verse. Is that where the paragraph starts? No, it's actually mid-paragraph, because the paragraphs aren't helpful here. Okay.
14?
No. 8. 8. I'm right. Okay. You feel like reading there, Keith? Because you got the microphone anyway.
Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When the Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent."
Good trick.
"Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. Mm. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said."
Okay, a couple of things that this is the precursor of. This actually isn't one of the plagues of Egypt. This is the test run. Okay, this is, let's see how this thing works. This is the beta testing, if you're into computers and so forth. But nevertheless, it's the practice laps. I know you all like NASCAR so much, and you know, I know you love NASCAR as much as I do. These are the practice laps, okay? These aren't the actual race. This is the practice laps. So what you have is we're gonna try this out and see how it works. A couple things going on. First of all, you have a bona fide miracle, because sticks don't turn into snakes, okay? This doesn't work that way. This isn't a poor snake that's been frozen, because you're not going to freeze snakes in the middle of Egypt. I have a feature for you. It's ridiculously near the equator, not quite all the way to the equator, but it's considerably south of most things that we're used to. So you're not freezing snakes down there and then turning them into things and then sort of, you know, refreezing them afterwards. So that's the first thing. This is a bona fide miracle. But now what's interesting is this. Who had the rod first? Moses had the rod first. Remember that? So now Aaron's got it. And because apparently Moses had objected so much and said, you know, I can't do this. Finally, God says, okay, if you don't want to do this job, I will get somebody who will. And so the older brother, Aaron, he's 83, and Moses is a mere lad of 80. So it just says that at the verse right before this. So that's what's going on there. So we have this test run, but then something comes up. We have three mentions of three groups of people. We have sorcerers, what else? Wise men and magicians. Okay. Now, throughout the ancient world, and you can read about this even in Roman literature, Egypt was known for its sorcery or magic arts. Now, magic is a funny thing. Magic is very different than the miraculous. And I'll tell you why in just a second. But let me just first explain what the purpose of magic is. The purpose of magic is to attempt to manipulate the divine of some sort, whatever you happen to understand the divine to be, to work it out in a favor, something in a way that's favorable to you. Now, there are lots of people who act and pray as if they're trying to pray magic. Okay? Christian people, they're trying to say, you know, I want it to turn out this way. And we have to be careful about that. We cannot manipulate God. But the premise of magic is precisely that, is to attempt to manipulate the divine. We're kind of clear on that? So and that's not kosher. I mean, that's the Bible speaks volumes against this, this concept of attempting to manipulate the divine, or not just manipulate the divine, but also to manipulate nature. To manipulate nature. And this comes in all sorts of ways, and Egypt was kind of the epicenter of this, but also you see these in other cultures in the Bible. One of my favorite, I got to be careful about this because I know somebody at our congregation has a PhD in this and teaches this at the North Dakota State University. This is not impugning this individual's character in any way, shape, or form, so I've given that sort of the caveat there. But the word for witchcraft in Greek, and witchcraft is, again, the same sort of thing, is pharmakeia, from which we get our word pharmaceuticals. So think about this. Somebody was trying to manipulate nature, and they figured stuff out. They figured, if I can get this bark from this tree, people's headaches will go away. I think that's how they figured out aspirin is how that came to be. Barbiturates are natural substances that can cause all sorts of crazy things. And they figured, now, I'm not going to ask for any confessions here. But, you know, peyote does some fairly strange things to people. I mean, it does. I mean, mushrooms do some very strange things to people. And mold does some remarkably strange things for people. It has been said that some of the accounts of mass hysteria and mass lunacy during the Middle Ages in Europe was when their supply of rye bread went moldy. Well, and if you live through the 60s, know what moldy rye bread yields? LSD. Where were you in the 60s for crying out loud? Pity sake. Were you in church? For pity's sake. We were studying the Bible. Yeah, we were studying the Bible. Not like you. But I mean, somebody figured this stuff out and was able to impress people who were living in a pre-scientific world, to be able to impress them with that. And that's why that's called that, because they understood, it was somebody who understood those things and used them to that advantage. And ultimately, over time, we adapted the word pharmacy and pharmakeia to a legitimate use, not necessarily so. I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that we would still call it that. But again, you see how this was practiced. But the Egyptians were supposedly, you'll read Roman historians, they were known for being magicians, known for their study of these things. And as a matter of fact, in Roman history, many of the historians considered Moses to be just another Egyptian magician. I almost said musician. No, another Egyptian magician. That's what they considered him to be. Wise men, there's another word there. Wise men is somebody who studies things that are sort of occurring naturally in the world. I mean, if you're paying attention to stuff, guess what? I mean, if you have studied the stars long enough, Do you know what you can predict? If you've done it for a long time, you can predict eclipses. Now, in a world where people don't live very long and don't have the life cycle of an eclipse, when everything goes really dark in the middle of daylight, that's pretty scary. Now, if I can convince you that I had the power to do that, I have power over you. I can figure that out. Now, this is where astrology comes in. Astrology is, of course, very different from astronomy. And astrology, of course, is condemned in Scripture. Astronomy is not, but what I'm trying to say is that people studied these things. Sorcerer and magician are kind of the same sort of thing, someone that makes some sort of incantation. So you've got these guys, and Pharaoh's loaded with them. Pharaoh's got them long and deep. I mean, he's got a team. He's got a bench. He's got depth at these positions here. So not unlike the Babylonians. The Babylonians this time, they had depth at these positions as well, because this is how you impressed the people to make them think that you're in charge, and so if you're the king, you want people that can do this stuff, okay? Well, evidently, and this is the part that kills me, I'm going to confess ignorance here as to what the secret arts of the Egyptians were. I do not know. But apparently, they were pretty good. Apparently, they're pretty good because they were able to make their staffs turn into snakes. Just not really good snakes. Because there were two of them, and Aaron's staff snake ate them both. So, you know, Aaron's staff's cooler. Nevertheless, what happens is this, though. And here's kind of a good lesson for us. In dabbling in this sort of stuff, in thinking that we can somehow control nature, and thinking that somehow if we know the secrets of nature, like if we know that the certain bark does this, or if we know that the eclipse is coming at this time, if we know that, it'll make us doubt God more. Because that's just what happens to Pharaoh. Pharaoh probably knows all the tricks. And that's why he doesn't know the tricks himself, but he knows people who know the tricks. And he's dismissive of God's hand in this. And the result of him being dismissive of God's hand is a decidedly bad thing for him. What happens to him? His heart gets hardened. Now, again, we've talked about this a little bit before. We'll talk about it now. Does God harden Pharaoh's heart, or does Pharaoh harden his own heart? It says both. As we read through this, we'll see both things are happening, that God is doing this and Pharaoh's doing it. A lot of times people think, well, if God's doing this, the fix is in, and so therefore, you know, poor old Pharaoh, he doesn't know what's going on. But Paul has some things to say about this in Romans chapter 9, which we won't go into, but you might want to look at that on your own. Romans chapter 9, Paul has some things to say about what it was for God to harden Pharaoh's heart and what that all means. It will not make anything clearer. I just warn you, it will make it more confusing for you. And so, just so you don't want to read that at all. Anyway, but the idea of what it is to have a hard heart. What does hard-hearted mean to you? What does it look like in your world? What's that? Closed off. Okay, what else? That's good. I like that. Unfeeling. I like that. That's good. Uncaring. That's excellent. I like that. Anything else? Anything else?
Arterial sclerotic.
But let's talk about that. Is this a good thing?
No.
Is this a bad thing, isn't it?
This is a bad thing.
This is as bad a thing as it can happen in the human body, isn't it?
Exactly.
This is not a good thing because it leads to other things. I'm a mechanic, or I'm not a mechanic. I play one on TV. No. but when I was a mechanic, we used to use metaphors like throw a rod to the block, or spin a main bearing. There's about nothing worse that can happen to an engine than those two things. And I would probably submit that arteriosclerosis, I can't even say it, is about as bad as it gets in the human body, isn't it? What are some of the things that can happen because of that? Your heart can stop. That's a pretty bad thing. I would say that would be a pretty bad one right there. Absolutely. When your heart stops, what happens? You've ended your life. Your life ends. And so this is a bad thing to have happen. That's a great metaphor. Pharaoh is ending his life. I mean, he is, all the things that you said there, those are the things that he is doing. He's uncaring, he's indifferent, he's closing himself off. I mean, have you ever had a friend that's so dismissive of God's grace in Jesus Christ? You ever had a friend that you've really tried hard to share the gospel with, but they just don't want to hear it? They just don't want to hear it, and they think you're kind of a little goofy for doing it. And typically, I can only speak for my own life. You know, when I was a young man, when I started having my faith vitalized in me, when God started working in me, I had a lot of friends that aren't my friends anymore. Not because I don't want them to be my friends anymore. It's just that they couldn't believe that I would be so whatever in their world that I would follow this stuff. And they were hardening themselves off. They were walling themselves off from God's grace. And that's just what Pharaoh's doing. And that's just why this other stuff is so dangerous. It's such a dangerous way to look at the world, because you're walling yourself off from God. Okay? So that's what happens, and it happens right off. And as I said last week, we could be done now. We really don't need to go any further, because we know how the rest of it's going to go. Okay, remember four times last week, the whole unfolding of the Exodus event was God foretold it. Why aren't people paying attention? Okay, pick it up again.
Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go.
Now that's just a simple statement of fact. No causality involved there. Just a simple statement. It's hardened. Keep going.
Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent.
Mm-hmm.
And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying,
Now this is kind of a funny thing here. The Lord, which is God's proper name, we'd already talked about that. The God of the Hebrews. Remember what we said the Hebrews were? That's kind of a derogatory ethnic slur. The God of the Hebrews says, read.
Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
But so far you have not obeyed.
Mm-hmm.
Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood.
Mm-hmm.
The fish in the Nile shall die, the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch it out over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over their canals and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone.
Now remember that part right there. That's an important part to hear, okay? Read on.
Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up his staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts.
Mm.
So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house and did not even take this to heart.
Mm.
And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink. They could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile.
Okay, let's stop there. Couple things here. Now, in this documentary, Exodus Revealed, or Exodus whatever, Decoded, that's what, Exodus Decoded, this guy tries to attribute all the things, the plagues of Egypt, to an event that happened right about that time. Interesting, we can geologically determine that there was an extremely significant volcanic activity in that part of the world. There was a Greek isle that basically disintegrated itself. Are any fans of Yellowstone here? Anybody? Yellowstone's an amazing place, isn't it? It's an absolutely amazing place. If I ever write a novel, it's going to be called One in Ten. And it's going to be about when that thing blows again. And one out of every 10 people in the United States is going to die. Probably more than that. Do you have any idea what Yellowstone is? It's a caldera. It is the collapse of a super volcano. And I mean super volcano. This thing is huge. This thing is massive. It's probably 60 miles across this in circumference. I mean, this thing is just amazing. And the magma that's down there is even more so. People think about, you know, all kinds of crazy things that the way the world's going to end. Sorry, we won't have to worry about it. Because probably the pyroclastic wall that comes with a volcano like that goes about 700 miles an hour. That's pretty fast. Can you outrun that, Jeff? Not in your previous aircraft you could, but not in the one you have right now. You're not doing that. And it's amazing. I mean, that's the most frightening thing about this is this wall that comes and just goes at unbelievable, and it just incinerates everything in its path. Well, something very similar to that happened in the Western Mediterranean about the time of Moses living in Egypt, provided you accept the classic date, the 1500 BC date. Something happened. And they try to attribute all to this. Now, what they try to say is this. They try to say that somebody you might remember in Western Africa, there was this situation where this lake turned blood red, and then everybody around it died. And it was a situation where some ferrous materials in the earth's core were bubbling up, and this gas came through it and brought along these ferrous materials, turned the lake red, and then there was this kill off because of this gas. It was just carbon dioxide. That's all it was. It just took all the oxygen out of there, and everybody suffocated. So that's how they try to explain this, and they try to show that there's a fault line here, and this could have happened here, and here's the geology, and this is how it happened. There's only one problem with this. What did I ask you to pay attention to? Yes, how are you going to do that with the water that's already outside of the Nile? How are you going to turn that to blood? So again, this doesn't match the story that's being told. People try to explain it that way, but they're not being true to what's being said in Scripture. Now, what's interesting is this. Why do you suppose God goes to all those efforts and things like that? It says something about the scope. God's trying to get across that this is going to be a fairly significant event, and the scope of it will be all-encompassing, with one exception. And we're going to find that exception out as we read on. There's somebody that doesn't have to live through all this, which again also indicates that, generally speaking, natural disasters don't ask you where you go to church. They don't. I mean, as I said, if we were to get an F4 through here, okay? Has there ever been an F4 through here? North Fargo's F4. I mean, if we get a really good-sized F4, the Twin Cities, they get tornadoes all the time, especially in Fridley and the Southwest. I mean, our house in Fridley at one time was hit by a tornado in 65. We weren't living in it at the time, but big, nasty tornado. They didn't ask, are you Lutheran? You know, are you Catholic? You know, this wasn't a Lutheran tornado just getting the Catholic houses, for crying out loud. You know, it wasn't anything like that. But, I mean, this is the silliness of suggesting that this is a natural disaster. And somehow they happen to ask, oh, by the way, are you children of Israel? That'd be kind of silly to say, wouldn't it? But somehow the children of Israel seem to be exempt from all this pain and suffering. Go figure. You tell me how this happens. Okay, so, but again, what I want you to see here is, first of all, the silliness of suggesting that this is a natural phenomena, because that's exactly what Pharaoh thinks it is. Because then you get the magicians to do the same thing, and so Pharaoh says, this is just a bunch of smoke and mirrors, and I'm going to go off, and I'm just going to not paying attention. I'm just going home. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. Okay, so we... Now, see, that's a great question, Bob. I was going to pass on and see if we could avoid that question. So you get the Homer trophy for that. That of course is a amusing question, but it does go to a point. The Bible will use both literal and hyperbolic statements. A hyperbolic statement is to say something, you know, it just flattened everything. Well, no, there's a couple corn stalks left. You know, everything didn't get flattened. I mean, no, the eastern wall was spared, you know, the house, you know. So there might be something left. But the idea when you say something in a way that everything was, like, for example, this is the great discussion that we had last year about the flood. Kol ha'aretz is the Hebrew phrase. Kol ha'aretz means the whole earth. The whole earth. And people get very literal with the whole earth being flooded. Well, then you go to Genesis 41, and there's a famine, Kol Ha'aretz. Well, are the Eskimos coming too? I mean, is the whole earth, I mean, are the Indonesians coming? Are the Aboriginals from Australia coming too? Or is this simply a function of a hyperbolic statement said that this was a really gnarly, awful famine, that this whole region of the world that we know was being affected by it. So maybe that's what's going on here, Bob. But next time, don't ask me a tough question like that, because I just assume just sort of grease on by. That is a very good question. Where does this non-red water come from? Anyway, yeah. But it does stink. Yeah, too. So, and you know, this is kind of ironic, isn't it? In the ancient days, people thought of blood as giving life. Nowadays, people think of blood as a pathogen. You got to clean yourself up afterwards, right? I mean, I perhaps shouldn't say this phrase, but. And I won't, when AIDS was, I'll say AIDS armor is what I called it, because if you went into the dentist's office, I mean, the girl was wearing, they tend to be women, was wearing a welding shield, for crying out loud, almost, you know, because people were afraid of getting blood on them from AIDS. I mean, they just were. And they were just, you know, covered from one end of the other. You know, I remember the first time I went in, I'm serious. She was wearing a grinding shield. I mean, I wear one in the shop all the time, you know, when I was, you know, kind of, you know, grinding, getting to kind of get an edge on something. But, you know, she was wearing that because she didn't want to get the blood on her. But see, this is a river full of blood. So you got all kinds of awful stuff going on there. Okay, let's kick to the next plague, okay? All right. Verse 1 of chapter 8.
Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that
this
they may
serve. This
sounds
familiar. Okay.
But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said to Moses.
Now, let's stop here just for a second. Can you say God's not being fair to him? He's giving him the heads up. Not only does he say what's going to happen, but he's going to say how awful it is. He says this is not going to be fun. This is going to be slimy. You know, are there a lot of frogs around this part of the world? A lot of frogs from floods. But, you know, growing up in Virginia, there did seem to be a fair number of amphibious type beasts running around, and we would go gigging frogs and so forth and that sort of stuff. But they're slimy animals, you know. They just really are. I mean, there's, you know, people, there's nothing cuddly about a frog. There's just nothing cuddly about a frog. I'm sorry. There's just not. Read on. Fine as frog spur, split four ways. Now that's really fine frog fur. There, yes, four ways split, so yes. Read on.
And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt.
Dang, man.
So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let your people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.
Now, something cool is going on here. Something different has happened. All of a sudden, Pharaoh says, okay, plead with your God to get this taken care of. This is something new, all right? Pharaoh's starting to, you're almost getting the impression that he is starting to weaken a little bit, but he's really not. Exactly, he just wants the frogs out of here, that's all. He is just seeing, you know, if your God's all that, tell him to get the frogs. And now here's the cool part. See, Moses isn't just anybody's fool. Moses is not so fast. You tell me when you want them gone, and I'll arrange it. So it's to say, so it can't be said that this is just some coincidence that they're gone. You tell me when you want them gone, and I'll have them gone then. You see that? A little bit of subtlety going on there, but nevertheless, because sometimes people will try to do that. They'll try to make some natural explanation of why things are. Moses says, we're not playing that game. All right, read on.
And he said, tomorrow. Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God.
There you go, right there.
The frogs shall go away from you and your household and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.
Mm-hmm.
So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses.
Wow, isn't that wild? The Lord did according to the word of Moses. Doesn't it normally work the other way around? Can I tell you something? This is why we need to study Moses. Moses is not any ordinary person. God has imbued Moses with an incredibly, and I mean unique. And what I mean by unique is one of a kind. That's what unique means, by the way. It doesn't mean rare or special. It means one of a kind. There's only one individual that has ever lived like Moses. And look at that, what he says, that God hearkens to us. Read on.
The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the field, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank.
Mm-hmm.
But when the Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said.
Okay, let me stop here for a second. Again, I often relay stories that my father told me of his time in the lands of the Bible. It doesn't smell that pretty there. And if you can imagine what it was like 70, 80 years ago when modern conveniences hardly existed there at all, and people almost lived in the same way. My dad says all he can remember is just it being just a swarm of flies. There were flies. You walk through a marketplace, and there were just flies and refuse everywhere. And you can imagine what that smells like. Go to a third world country and imagine what it smells like. Okay? That's what it smells like every day, though. And you get to the point where you don't even notice it. You know, it's people that, you know, they just naturally stink. But apparently, the stink of this was so bad that somehow it gets noted that it stinks really bad. Okay, I just want you to understand that, because as I said, yes.
Why does God choose a place that the magicians can...
Why does God choose plagues that the magicians can do? It's funny that you should ask. Let's keep reading, because you're going to get that question answered very soon. Very, very soon. Okay? It's a great question. Okay, so you've got these slimy frogs that are stinking the place up. But now we go to the gnats. Well, if they were just gnats, there wouldn't be a G there. They're gnats. Gnats. Okay, read about the gnats, please.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt.
Now there's a lot of dust of the earth in Egypt. I want you to be aware of that. And so there would be a significant number of gnats there. You know, your screen can't keep the gnats out. You know, they can keep the flies out, the mosquitoes out, but not the gnats, though. They're too small for that. And they're a great nervousness. Well, you know, it doesn't say, but you will get the impression that the answer is no. You kind of, later on, you're going to find out that Israel is not affected by this stuff. So the answer is probably no. But read on, because it gets, you're going to answer your bride's question right now.
The magicians tried their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God."
This is the finger of God. So, my professional smoke and mirrors team, who've been doing this for centuries, come up in their esteemed opinion, this is the finger of God. This is God's hand doing this. So there's no question in anybody's mind. It is beyond debate. This is what's going on. Because they tried other stuff, but they can't do this. Now, interesting, there's a phrase that, now gnats we know come from little larvae and that sort of stuff, and so I'm not exactly sure. Of course, they'll have all kinds of statements about how this happened, but people used to think that gnats and vermin, also things were thinking, I love this word, sui generis. It's about philanthropic pigs. Sui generis. Oh, bad. Sui generis means, it's a Latin word, meaning something coming from itself. And indeed, people thought that that's kind of how these things were sort of came into being. Even Luther thought that flies and gnats were sui generis, that they just rose up out of the barnyard manure, so to speak. Keep going here.
But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen.
He wouldn't listen to his own people. He wouldn't listen to his own. You see the progression here. Even he is determined not to believe what's going on. Determined not to believe what's going on. Okay, keep going.
And then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'"
This sounds familiar, doesn't it?
"Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies."
Now, can I ask a question? Those of you who have traversed east, and I don't mean southeast, I mean just directly east, you know something. You know you don't go east at certain times. Why is that? Well, that's wood ticks. Have you ever been bitten by a black fly? I mean, that's not a fun thing. And in some places during certain times, black flies will just, you know, you pray for mosquitoes rather than the black flies. I mean, because they're nasty. I mean, that's life in Minnesota. I know it's not life here, as I said. That's life over across the river there, the black flies. But you know, it's not a fun deal. So keep, I just want you to keep going.
And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen.
This goes to your question, Ray. Setting apart the land of Goshen, okay.
Where my people dwell, so that no swarm of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people.
Because these flies want to see whether or not you go to Atonement Lutheran or not, okay?
Yeah. Tomorrow this sign shall happen, and the Lord did so. And there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God."
Don't you love how Moses knows how to negotiate? Okay, you know, he's got his point, but now he's going to say, we're going to up the ante. Read on.
The offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me."
There it is again, plead for me.
Then Moses said, "Behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained.
Mm.
But Pharaoh hardened
his
heart.
That would have been spectacular, by the way.
But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go.
I mean, this is becoming redundant, for crying out loud. You would begin to wonder what's going on here. This is kind of crazy. And that you see each plague is escalating and getting nastier and nastier and nastier. Somewhere along the line, you'd think this guy would learn. But not yet. Let's keep going. We're on a roll. Yes. Again, another bowling trophy for you, Bob. Absolutely. You're just stocking them up here. You're bowling 300 games in a row. How about that? Yes. I think it's important for us to see this, because I think sometimes, again, we just sort of dump the hardening of heart in God's place. No, Pharaoh is... He is walling himself off from faith. If you wall yourself off from faith, you are in serious trouble. Luther said this. Well, I shouldn't say Luther said this. This is the Lutheran understanding of this whole question of election, which is what's going on here. Is God hardening the heart, or is something else happening there? I think I've said this to you before, but I'll say it again. You can't say yes to God, because God says yes to us. But you can say no. Now, why you would want to, I don't know. And people do. It's like we've talked about the baptismal font. I'll do it again, because it's always a good illustration. At the baptismal font... we write checks here. We don't write them. God writes them. I just tear them out of the checkbook, okay? They're written by God, and they are for the riches of heaven. Why you would leave a check unendorsed is beyond me. But it happens all the time. Hey, look. A football. it happens all the time. There are unendorsed checks all over the place. Why people do that is, again, beyond me. Now, by my endorsing it, doesn't, you know, I don't bring all the riches of heaven into my life. God has already done that. Why I am so bullheaded, dopey, stupid, ignorant, hard-hearted, name it, why I don't do that is beyond me. Why I say no to God is beyond me, because God has said yes to me. But Pharaoh is hardening his heart, and the more you harden your heart, as the good doctor has pointed out, you are running a grave risk. A grave risk. And why people do this is beyond me. What is the period of time between these plagues?
7 days that it was blood.
7 days, well, that's a week. I think that's what that period of time is called.
I mean, we have no idea
how frequently this is happening.
Right.
Yeah, you know, my suspicion is that this happening in, well, you know, if you watch this movie, it's happening fairly quickly because they say how these things each build on the other. It's kind of, it's clever. I'll give them that it's clever. But again, it's the same problem. It's trying to have a natural description. My guess is that they're happening pretty quickly. Again, it seems that way. I wasn't there. Yeah. But God says it wasn't. Okay, Rhonda asked. God, Rhonda's asking, was it God's intention that they simply just go out a little ways and worship? Well, you know, it's a lot easier to lead them across in the promised land if they've already got a head start. I would say that that probably has something to do with it, yeah. This is obviously Pharaoh's concern. I mean, Pharaoh wants you to leave a deposit. I mean, Pharaoh wants, number one deposit that he wants you to leave is the livestock. Well, again, you can't have much of a sacrifice without livestock. I mean, as I said, that's kind of how it works. You need sheepsies and goatsies to do this sort of stuff.
Isn't some of this classic Middle Eastern bargaining?
Well, of course it is, the classic Middle Eastern bargaining. And again, this is something that we tend to miss because this happens all the time there. There is this bargaining back and forth that goes on. Yes, exactly. This is part of the cultural thing. But again, the idea is also he wants to leave some collateral behind. He wants to leave a deposit. The kids got to stay. So we've got that as well. So, yeah. So Pharaoh's, oh, Rhonda, no question. Pharaoh's very much worried that these people are going to run off on him. And again, if we don't know the time, the other movie that I keep talking about, you know, maybe we just ought to agree that we're going to watch them sometime. It's 2 hours long, though. That's what bugs me. We can't really easily watch it on Wednesday night, or maybe we can, but he talks about dating this stuff, when it's the dating of it, and that has a lot to do with what's going on right here as well. You know, what time is this taking place? So, anyway. Okay, read on.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt.
There you go again, Ray. Okay.
So that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die."
They want to see your name on the atonement membership roster, okay? They want to make sure that it's there. So everybody's going to rush out right now and make sure your name is on the atonement membership roster, okay? So, okay, read on.
"And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go."
Okay, now, Phyllis, what happens here is you kind of get the sense of actually there's probably going to be more time because you're going to see in later things that are the beasts and where did they come from. So, okay, more like the Latin. They got replenished, okay? Read on.
"And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores of man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, And he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses.
Okay, now see, here's the great irony about the magicians. Now it's being inflicted upon them. So that's kind of their role. They do play a role here. They're not just sort of window dressing. They're playing a role in all this, this drama, and now we see that it's just, whereas before they were sort of perpetrating this, now they are clearly in the crosshairs of this. So, all right. Did Pharaoh get boils? I would think so, yeah. Did Pharaoh get boils? Yes. Neil. Did Pharaoh get the boil? I'd say yeah. Absolutely. The next one is hail. It does hail around here, doesn't it? After all, how are you going to make money on crop insurance if you don't have hail? I know that that's not a good thing. I'm just speaking as an insurance adjuster, not as someone who knows anything about agriculture. But hail sales, yes, hail sales on cars, absolutely. I used to not have fixed hail on cars back in the day. Pardon? Oh no, better way to do this. This is the old timers' way of back when cars had steel on them. Real steel. What you would do, and I'm not making this up. I am honest to goodness not making this up. You would take a regular clothes iron, because the dimple goes down. Okay, you would take a clothes iron, and you would look for the dimple on the hail. You would set the clothes iron on high on top of the dimple, and when it started rocking, meaning it had popped up, then you take the clothes iron off, you get a body file, and you take it and you hit it really quick with the body file, and that sets it, and then you have to very, very slight amount of body filler to put it in like that. That's how you fix that in the olden days. But you really don't want me doing that to your new car. You truly, or your new Chevy Silverado or whatever it is that you might be, your pride and joy. You truly don't want me doing that to your 56 Ford, do you? You truly do not want that happening. No, absolutely. But that's how we did it back in the day. So, but yeah, hail comes down and does a remarkable amount of damage. And that's just what happens. There's damage all over the place. We've got damage going crazy here, and it is everywhere. And take a look here. It's quite extensive. This is showing how bad things are getting. But if this isn't bad enough, do you know what happens next? Chapter 10, locusts. Now, locusts are a type of winged creature that looks grasshoppery, only they happen to be very hungry and devour all manner of things in their path. And plagues of locusts are still known even to this day in Africa and this part of the world. But if you were to read the book of Joel, the Old Testament book of Joel, it describes in great detail a plague of locusts coming through and how unpleasant it is. Can you imagine after having all your crops destroyed pretty much by the hail, then it gets come through and it's stripped through by the locust. Things are getting so much worse, it isn't funny. Things are getting worser and worser and worser and worser until finally, let's go to the ninth plague. Keith, pick it up with chapter 10, verse 21.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." Mm. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pinch of darkness in all the land of
pitch dark
Egypt. Or pitch, yeah, it was pitch
wasn't
darkness.
It was a bunch.
A little more than a pinch.
Mm-hmm.
A whole cupful of
darkness. I would say this is a metric pinch.
Metric pinch.
That's 2.2 English pinch.
And there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Mm. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light wherever they where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Let only your flocks and herds remain behind."
Gotta have some collateral.
But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord with until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he wouldn't let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again."
Okay, be careful what we say, because what comes next is truly heart-rending. We are not simply talking about dumb beasts. We are not simply talking about painful inconveniences. We are talking about something far, far more serious. And finally, we've upped the ante as far as we can go. I think we will all agree that there is no question in anyone's mind that Pharaoh has had more than enough time to say, "I'm not going to go this way." Now, we don't understand every mystery of God, and I recognize that there's a lot of mystery of God in this, and it's very hard for us to wrap our head around it, because the mystery of God on this one is pretty tough to wrap our head around, because there's a lot of death that's going to take place next. But it's not just simply death that takes place, it is symbolic death that speaks to a world system that is so opposed to God that this is the end result of that opposition, because it's, as you said, I've walled myself off to the truth. I have so walled myself off to the truth. And what happens when we wall ourselves off to the truth, or, you know one thing I'm not going to do, Ernie?
Yeah.
I'm not going to let you see what I eat.
I know what you eat.
Yeah. I'm not going to let you see it, because you would probably be on me like stink on a skunk. All over me, because, you know, if I keep eating like that, do you know what might happen? I might get
hardening of the heart.
That might happen. And when that happens, there really isn't much coming back.
You know, this is a real nice story, this whole business. But why do you think God played with Pharaoh like this?
I don't think God played with Pharaoh.
I think he did.
Well, that might. Why do you think he did?
Because he would send the plague.
Mm-hmm.
And then just about the time it had done him in, God hardened his heart.
Or he hardened his own heart, depending upon how you look at it.
God hardened his heart.
In both places. It says both. Yeah. I hear what you're saying. I tend to think of it like this, that God let him have his own way. You know, and I know this is going to sound terrible, but, you know, my doctor knows what I eat, too. And she's not happy about it either. When I go see her, she tells me, you know, because you know, it goes to the cleaning of your teeth before you go to the oral hygienist. She knows too, as I say. But my doctor, Jessica's a great doctor. I love her to death. She's been my doctor for 19 years, something crazy like that. But she knows. All I have to do is step on the scale, and she knows what I've been doing, because she has all the data to back it up. But you do that, guess what's going to happen? You have no one but yourself to blame. I mean, you know, it wasn't somebody else shoveling those Cheese Whiz and Doritos into my mouth, you know. It wasn't somebody else doing that. It was me. It wasn't somebody else sort of tying my arm in putting my arm in a chicken wing and going over to the Merrhead Dairy Queen and ordering a medium double Heath Blizzard. It wasn't somebody else. It was me doing that. And I've done it twice in a week sometimes. It was me. I have no one to blame but myself. And I think Pharaoh has no one to blame but himself. Yes, Sandy. Well, you know, that's what I said. Free will's, you know, people. There's some people that think free will is a good thing. There is free will, but it's never a good thing. It's invariably when we're talking about this stuff, that's it's not good.
I just have one other comment to make, and this came up this morning at Bible study fellowship,
We don't talk about the Baptist Study Fellowship. No, Bible Study Fellowship.
Anyway, I've got to share this because it really kind of fits into this too.
Sure. Sure.
About other things. But there's just that natural resistance when the truth is told.
Oh, yeah, natural resistance when the truth is told.
Sin, that original sin is always there. There's a natural resistance to anything that's true from the Lord.
There does seem to be that, a sinful resistance. Look, we have auditors in the back. Oh, now they're fleeing. But we had auditors sort of watching, youngsters. Maybe they heard what happened last week and were sort of wanted to get on in the R-rated Bible study. So anyway, so maybe they heard. But in any case, we're glad they're here. Let's keep going on. There's the final plague. Keep read. Chapter 11, the one verse.
The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and for gold jewelry."
This is really insult to injury here. Go ahead.
"And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people."
They liked him. They said, "Why can't we have him for Pharaoh? Can't we put him on the ballot?" Oh, there was no ballot back then. I forgot that.
So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt,
mm-hmm.
and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die,
mm-hmm.
from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the servant or the slave girl was behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle.
Mm-hmm.
There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt."
Now again, stop for a second. Phyllis, you see here, somehow the cattle has been repopulated, so it's over a longer period. Okay? Go ahead and read on.
There'll be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel."
Okay, there you go, Ray. It's pretty clear. Again, this isn't just some natural occurrence where you can't see whether they're Lutheran, Catholic, or Presbyterian, or, heaven forbid, non-denominational. Absolutely. They are making a distinction here. God is making a distinction between those people who will follow him and those people who have rejected him. Okay? That's the law, by the way, just to let you know that. When I was taught how to preach, so one of the most dangerous things you can do is preach the law to maim, just sort of anger people, make them ornery when you preach the law. He said you preach the law for one purpose and one purpose only, to kill the sinner. You preach the gospel to resurrect the dead. Big difference. So this is a classic distinction between the proper use of law and gospel, and the loose use of the law is to kill. Quite sombering here. Read on.
"And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my word or my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land."
Okay. Now there's a natural break here because the tempo changes. There's one plague left. It's the death of the firstborn. But again, it's not like Pharaoh doesn't know this. It's not like Pharaoh hasn't been told. It's not like Pharaoh hasn't had fair warning. But it goes...
So Pharaoh said, "Don't come back." And he
says, yeah. Yeah.
But then, I've never seen that before, that Moses left in hot anger.
Yeah.
Moses was
Yeah.
Dead.
Well,
you would have thought it would have been Pharaoh.
Well, think about this. Who can rejoice at a story like this. I don't know a preacher that would delight, that's truly a preacher of the gospel, that would delight in a message like this. No, this is terrible stuff. This is awful stuff. This is terrifying stuff. And there's nothing good about it. You know, even in Ezekiel, God says, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. I would prefer that the wicked repent and change. But it is on the wicked. It is on their conscience of their death. Not God's. And when we preach a message like that, when we talk about that, we should be upset. It should bother us. It really should. We shouldn't just say, yeah, they got what was coming to them, those no good nicks. We shouldn't feel that way at all. We should feel the terror of God in this. It should get our attention. Yeah. Absolutely. But what comes next is perhaps the most significant event in the life of Moses. I'll just leave it at that. The Old Testament, I can come up with some other things that might be more significant, but this is fairly significant, even bigger than the giving of the Ten Commandments. What comes next is a meal. A meal that will take on absolute importance and significance. And we'll talk about that next time. But this meal also not only will take on absolute importance and significance for God's people then, this meal will also take on a transformation 1,500 years later that is key to understanding the Bible. So next week we're going to be talking about the meal that takes place before all this happens. Any other observations or questions? Yes. Yeah.
It's like after you eat your Keith Blizzard. I'm not going to do that again.
Yeah.
And you mean it.
I mean exactly right.
And then, like, the next day you're like, yeah, I didn't really mean it.
I really, precisely. She said, we're tempted to say that, you know, I'm not going to do that again. After I do it, I'm not going to do it again.
But then you fight it off.
And then I fight it off. And I do it again. Yes, indeed. I'm keeping Land's End in business. Because every time I do it again, I gain a pant size. Absolutely. Now you know where I buy my clothes. Lance, Mark, your wonderful son Mark said, Paul, you know, don't keep stock in Land's End and L.L. Bean, because when all the baby boomers die off, they're all gonna die off. You have to guess when the sweaters come out. Was it a Land's End sweater or is it an L.L. Bean sweater? You have to guess. So when they come back. Yep.
There's no inner hidden deeper secret meaning there.
Well, there certainly could be. You certainly could have some deeper meaning about 3 days of darkness. Foreshadowing. If you pardon me, use the pun there, some foreshadowing of the 3 days of Christ in the earth. That certainly could be. That's certainly a possibility. My dad used to use the phrase, when it was dark out, he'd say, it's black as Egypt. And he was making reference to this. Other observations.
Well, early on, God speaking to Moses said, I'll make you as to God to Pharaoh.
Correct.
And obviously, in the time of plagues, Pharaoh begs Moses to go talk to God for him.
Yes. So, Keith says that early on, he says, I'll make you as God to Pharaoh. God says that to Moses, and that's what happens.
And obviously, before you mentioned about Pharaoh being viewed himself as God.
Correct. Yes. Correct. It's natural to see why Pharaoh would doubt, because he thought he was God. Apparently not. Apparently not. Other observations? Yes, Philip.
Where do you put Satan's work on this? With the sorcerers and and the wise men that were there and the magicians. And I heard a lady just today talk about mediums.
Sure. I am not a medium. I'm an extra large.
I just...
Sorry. You don't have to wonder about it. It's true. I'm an extra large. No. Okay. Your questions...
It bothered me today. I went to something. It was a hospice thing, and a lady got up at the end for questions, and she said, can you see the difference in people that have faith and those that don't have faith?
We have some children out there that are looking for parents. Yeah. Okay. All right. Very good. Well, in any case, your question about Satan. Interestingly enough, the Old Testament says very little about the devil. Very, very little. You can count the number of instances where the Old Testament speaks about the devil on one hand, just about.
Job and Genesis.
There are only two more. When David is tempted to number Israel, and in the book of Zechariah. It's kind of like this. He sets things up. He gets it all wound up. He says, okay, I don't have to hand it out here because I can just let sin take care of all that, my work for me. But when does he reappear? When things get serious for him, and things get serious for him long about in Matthew chapter 4, there's a little temptation, a little contest in the wilderness.
I think he's always present.
Well, but again, I'm just saying biblically. You see,
biblically, I think he
okay,
is.
In again, I'm going to bleed Lutheran here.
Yeah.
I'm going to bleed Lutheran. There are three evils in the world. Three. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Even says so in the catechism. If you get your little catechism out, it talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. The question is what are you up against in this particular time? Are you up against some force of spiritual darkness? Are you up against just we live in a fallen world and awful stuff happens? Or are we up against our own boneheadedness, which we call sin? Well, it's more than boneheadedness. So
I think the devil was behind the magic.
That might be true, but they didn't see it that way.
Okay.
They saw it differently. What's behind the magic there might be the secret arts, might be that, but it also might be some very clever people who have figured this all out themselves and think that they're God.
Yeah, but you have a stick, you can't turn it into a stone.
Well, I don't know. I have no idea how they did it. I mean, that might be how it, I'm not disputing that that might not be how it's done, Phyllis. Not disputing it. I wouldn't dispute that at all.
I think there's so much power. If we could.
I'm going to have to start explaining this to young people in a second here, because there's all sorts of kids in the back, so I've got to better wrap this up here. So, and that's always difficult. You notice that they don't have me do youth work. There's probably a very good reason for this. There's probably a very, very good reason for it because, well, you already know the reason. So that this is why we have people who specialize in these things. So anyway, let's pray us out of here. Father, we're so grateful for this time tonight. Send us out in fear of hardening our hearts towards you. Let us come before you and humble ourselves in your presence so that no arrogance, no isolation, no hardening of anything in our life would keep us coming before you and calling out to your name for your grace, your mercy, and your love that you sow us so richly in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go eat pizza and serve the Lord.